When I say good morning, it's also a little cue to get back in your seat. It's just a polite way to do that, right? Good morning. Get back to your seats. Okay. I know, it's really rude of me. Stop talking and sit down. Yeah. But really, I do want to say good morning to you all. I'm very grateful to be sharing with you all this morning. My name is Phil Rumschlag, for those that might not know. And to be honest with you guys, we're going to pretty much dive right in today. So if you got your Bibles, get them out. We're gonna jump right in. If you're new with us this morning or relatively new, for the past several weeks we've been studying together here on Sunday mornings in the book of Galatians. We've been going kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today is going to be no different. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians 4. That's where we're going to be kind of camping today. Galatians 4. And we'll get there in a minute. So while you're turning there, I do want to take a minute and ask, because I think it's good to do this. I hope you've been studying this on your own these past few weeks. If you've been around here since the beginning when we've been in this book, I really do hope and pray that you've been kind of reading on your own or with your family. And I would love to, maybe sometime we can have a dialogue. I would love to hear what the Lord has been saying to you. You know, what has God been stirring in your hearts as we've been in this book? You know, we believe here that the word of the Lord is alive and active, and he wants to speak to us. So, you know, what's he been saying to you? What's he been revealing to you? I pray that, you know, we have had a listening ear as we've been studying together. And my prayer is the same this morning, that we would be listening. But we're gonna read a lot of Bible today. And we're going to jump around quite a bit, so I hope you're ready. You guys ready? Wow. Okay. Very good. Well, with that said, let's pray. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we stand underneath your word this morning. Humble our hearts now, we pray. And tune our ears to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us now. May you use this time to break down things that need to be broken. That you would heal things that need to be healed. And that you would continue to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. We need you, and we trust you. Amen. So as some of you remember, if you've been around for a little while ago, we studied together in the Gospel of John. In fact, I want to say we spent almost 2 years, I think, studying the Gospel of John together. We, similar to Galatians, we went through that book, and we were in there for quite a while, and it was good stuff. It's really, really good stuff. And we'll get to Galatians in a moment, but I'd like to read a passage from John first, if I could. During his life on earth, Jesus was often running into issues with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish authorities, okay? And often they would have rather colorful conversations. They were constantly opposing Jesus. And the Apostle John tells a particular story in chapter 8, and it's pretty intense. And I think it kind of sets a bit of a background for where we're going to go this morning. So let's read this in John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come of my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Okay, so strong words here by Jesus. And in this dialogue between the Jews and Jesus, do you see this? He offers them life. And he offers them freedom. But sadly, it falls on deaf ears because the Jews claim to have no need for it. We are descendants of Abraham, they claim, and therefore do not need freedom. We are heirs to the promises of God. They are clinging to their natural lineage back to Abraham, the founder of the faith. But Jesus quickly points out to them who their true father is and points out where they truly come from. Okay, so when we spoke on this, I think like a year or so ago, we titled this passage, Who's Your Daddy? Okay? We titled it, Who's Your Daddy? But today's Mother's Day, right? Today's Mother's Day. So the question today is, who's your mommy? Who's your mommy? And you're going to see in our passage today that these two go hand in hand. There's a real similarity. There's a link. There's a common thread between our passage this morning in Galatians and what Jesus faced here with the Jews in John chapter 8. So let's get to our passage then. Let's look at Galatians 4. So if you're there, it's Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Who's your mommy? Who's your mommy? That's the question this morning. Now, and there's a whole lot there. And I must confess to you all, when I first saw this passage, I got excited to study it for really one reason. You guys got that picture? Can we put that picture up? Yeah, aw, right? This is why. I have a son named Isaac, and Isaac's in the passage. Hey! This will be fun. Yes. You guys can take that down. I just wanted to I am that shallow. At first, like, that's really the only reason. I was like, hey, Isaac's in there. It's like it was meant to be. So, yeah. But as we see this morning, you guys, in this passage, it is full of depth and significance. There is so much to this. And really, it's probably a lot more than we can get into today. But study it this week. Chew on it. Marinate in it, whatever you want to do. But listen to what the Lord is saying. There's a lot here. Okay? And also, you may have noticed in this passage, it's going to need some splaining. It's going to need some splaining. There's a lot of things in here. Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, Sarah, who are these people? We need to do that. But what Paul is referring to, he's referring back to a particular chapter in the story of God's people. And you guys, it's a story, it's a bit hard. And it's a bit sad. But it's one that Paul would say it communicates a deeper truth. There's a deeper reality of what's going on. And before we really do that, before we explain all that, we must remember why is Paul writing this letter to the Galatians? Why is he doing that? The Galatian churches are being infiltrated. We've been saying this, we've been reminding each other. The Galatian churches are being infiltrated by false teachers with a false gospel. Paul had preached to them when he was with them. He had preached to them the good news of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ through faith alone. But upon his departure, false teachers, they were called Judaizers because of their strong affinity toward Judaism. They have come to preach against Paul, preach against his gospel. Faith alone is not sufficient, they would say, to receive God's grace. One must believe in Jesus, but perhaps more importantly, one must also follow the law of Moses. We must do what the law says. For example, one must become circumcised. That's kind of the big issue here in Galatia. One must become circumcised in order to be right with God. You've got to do the right things. In this entire book, Paul has been laying out, as we've seen together, he has been laying out argument after argument to refute this gospel. He's been calling the Galatians back to the purity and the simpleness of the true gospel. That to be justified, to be righteous, to be able to be right with God, one must simply put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. In his death for our sins, in his resurrection, nothing more, nothing less. And in this portion of the letter, Paul lays out another argument, and he uses the story of Hagar and Sarah. So, who's Hagar and who's Sarah? Now, the story of Hagar and Sarah was likely, I think, familiar to the false teachers in Galatia at the time, these Judaizers, but I don't think it may be too familiar to all of us. So he's referring to a story that you can find in Genesis 16 and Genesis chapter 21. Now, we're not going to read the whole story, okay? But I do want to give you the highlights. And similar to in chapter 3, Paul refers about this covenant made to Abraham. And Paul keeps referencing back to the Old Testament, and we got to go back with him. We have to travel back in time with him. So let's do that. And let's give the highlights. So, God had given this promise to Abraham. And Abraham was promised by God fame and greatness and land. And he also promised them descendants. Descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. But time passed and Abraham, who was originally Abram, and Sarah, his wife, or Sarai, could not conceive. They could not conceive a child. So Sarah comes up with this plan. And we got to remember the times, and we got to remember the culture of the day, right? So she comes up with this plan. So let's read Genesis 16, 1 through 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah had said. So Abraham does what Sarah suggested, and Hagar becomes pregnant, and they have a son named Ishmael. And as you can imagine, these are real people. These are real people. And real significant relational drama comes because of this. Okay? We're not going to get into all that, but you can imagine. There's issues that happen there. Let's fast forward a bit. God has not, in his grace, has not forgotten his promise that he originally gave to Abraham and Sarah. And let's read Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So now we know the characters. Sarah gives birth to Isaac in her old age, and we must understand this is a miraculous birth. Sarah is well past childbearing years. Abraham is an old man. I think he's over 100. This is a miraculous event. It is not a natural thing. And as the two boys grow, again, these are real people and real drama. And when Isaac's around 2, and I think Ishmael's around 17, drama happens. Let's just put it that way. And Sarah points out that Ishmael is mocking or mistreating Isaac and eventually says, we need them just gone. They are not heirs to the inheritance. They need to go, and essentially that's what happens. Hagar and Ishmael are sent off. Now, God takes care of them. God takes care of them, but they are sent off. So like I said, it's a somewhat, I think, disturbing chapter in the history of God's people. This is not one that you, I think, want to put in the family album, right? This is a somewhat disturbing chapter, but Paul chooses this to point out a deeper meaning. He chooses this to explain a deeper truth that's going on. In verse 24 in our passage, let's go back to that. Verse 24 in our passage, in the NIV, Paul says that these things may be taken figuratively. These things may be taken figuratively. Other translations, such as the ESV, use the word allegorically. Paul says, basically, these things may be taken allegorically. Now, I love my wife, and I will often use my wife as a gauge sometimes of when things need to be explained. So I asked her the other day, I said, honey, do you know what an allegory is? And she looked at me, and she said, you might want to explain that. I said, okay, good enough. So the definition of an allegory, let me give you that. It is the definition of an allegory is a story, poem, or picture that could be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. A story, poem, or picture. So a story in our case that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. There's a deeper truth that Paul is getting at here. As I was studying, I came across a quote, my goodness, that was too good not to share. George S. Duncan, he was a minister in the Church of Scotland, and he was a New Testament scholar. He said this about this passage. By allegory, he means something more than an illustration. It is a spiritual truth embodied in history. It is a shadow from the eternal world cast upon the sands of time. Who talks like that? That is just incredible. It is a spiritual truth embodied in history, a shadow from the eternal world cast upon the sands of time. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is showing the deeper meaning in this story. Deeper meanings and deeper themes. For example, natural birth versus supernatural birth. Slavery versus freedom. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The present Jerusalem versus the heavenly Jerusalem. Hagar was a slave, and therefore so are her children. And Paul says, again, her conception was of ordinary means. It was of natural means. Sarah was free. Sarah was chosen by God. Sarah's son's birth was by no means natural. It took an act of God to make that happen. She had been barren and past the years, yet God gave her a son. His birth was a result of a promise. Paul goes on. He states that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and represents the old covenant. Okay, here we go. He's referencing another moment in history here. If we remember, it was on Mount Sinai that God gave the law to Moses and his people. This is where God gave the Ten Commandments and established the law. In Exodus, write this down, you guys. Exodus 19 and 20. We're not going to read it. Exodus 19 and 20. Which, again, for time's sake. But this is where it is incredible. This is where God descended on the mountain. And he spoke to the people. And there was smoke and fire and lightning and thunder, trumpet blasts. It was terrifying, so terrifying that the people say, Moses, you speak to us. If God speaks to us, we're going to die. It was terrifying. He is a holy God after all. But it was there that God makes this covenant with Moses and the people, and he establishes the law that they must follow. Paul fast forwards to his present day when he's penning this letter. And he says, this same covenant is going on in Jerusalem right now. And it's still at work and it's keeping its people in bondage and slavery. Slavery to the law. Slavery to its demands as people continue to try to earn favor with God and earn their salvation. As Hagar was a slave herself, and she bore slaves, so does the present Jerusalem and Sinai bear slaves. Slaves to the law. And Sarah represents freedom. Freedom found in the heavenly Jerusalem. And freedom in the new covenant that is found only in Jesus. I so appreciate what Jason shared at the very beginning today, you guys. There is a deeper reality. And it is a reality. There is a new covenant. And there's the new Jerusalem between God and his people through Jesus. And I want to read again. I told you we're going to read a lot of Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see an incredible comparison between the old and the new covenant. Hebrews 12 says this, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched." This is referring to Sinai here. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There is a new Jerusalem. And there is a new covenant, and it's found only in Jesus. And Paul makes this clear, and he quotes this passage in Isaiah in verse 27. Paul is all over the place here, but it's really good. So he quotes this passage from Isaiah. Again, I'm not going to read it. It's in verse 27. About this barren woman, yet she will have a great offspring. Israel, the people of God, spent time in exile, and that's when this promise was given. That though they did not have a land, Israel was in exile, God promised to them that she would give birth to multitudes. This is the church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, giving birth to believers and giving birth to those of the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a deeper meaning going on here. There's a deeper reality. So Paul lays out this case, all right? He lays out the case of Hagar and Sarah. He gives this allegory of these two women. And then he makes this incredible proclamation, verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul says here that these Gentiles, these are non-Jews. These are not physical descendants of Isaac, you see. These are non-Jews, but he says that you are the real descendants of Isaac, and Sarah is your mother. On the flip side, he says these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians, they actually belong to Hagar and are slaves. And in fact, he tells the Galatians, you should not be shocked by this. In the same way that Ishmael bothered Isaac, it's the same thing that's happening here. We should not be surprised that they are coming to hassle you, to mock you. And he reminds them of what ultimately happened. They were sent off and did not receive the inheritance. But he says it's in fact these Gentiles that are the true heirs of the promise because of their faith. Their faith, which is now what's at stake here. And you guys, as I wrap up, I think about the Judaizers. This must have been really hard to receive if I were a Judaizer in Galatia. Seriously. If I was a good man, and I followed the law, and I taught the law, and I followed the law that God had given us, and I could perhaps and even probably trace my actual lineage back to Isaac, this must have been really hard for me to hear. And I assume it was equally hard for the Jews who were talking with Jesus in the book of John. For it's the Judaizers and the Jews that they're given Hagar as their mother, and they're given the devil as their father. There's a deeper truth. There's a deeper reality. And it's revealed here. A couple quick passages. 1 Samuel 16. The Lord here is picking out David to be his king, but he says something here which is incredible. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Romans 2, let's read that one. Romans 2, 28. A person, this is amazing. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. Nor is circumcision, which has been the big issue here in Galatia, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Do we see the deeper meaning here? My point is for these Jews or Judaizers, or us even, for that matter, it's not as simple as saying, I follow the law, or I'm a descendant of Abraham. One cannot simply point to their outward status, whether it's racial or financial or social. No physical status or no doing all the right things, going to church, paying your taxes, giving the tithe, doing all the right things, it's not good enough. It's not that simple. Sin runs too deep. And as we've seen, God looks deeper. Sin runs too deep, and our God looks at the deeper things. What these Judaizers and Jews need to understand is being of the right, in us, being of the right bloodline, or doing all the right things does not qualify you to be in God's kingdom. The only blood that counts is the blood of Jesus. And the only thing to do is believe. The only blood that counts is the blood of Jesus. And the only thing to do is believe. Believe in his atoning death for our sin and trust in his resurrection from the dead. And scripture says, then we too, like Isaac, can claim Sarah as our mother. But how? How is that? I am not Jewish. And I probably look nothing like what Isaac would have looked like. But maybe I'm looking at the outward appearance, right? Because if I look a little deeper, I think the resemblances are there. For like Isaac, our birth is not a natural birth, but a supernatural one. I want to read John 1. The true light, it's talking about Jesus here, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Sound familiar? Supernatural birth. Hagar's birth was natural in a human decision, but Sarah's son was born by the act of God. Our small group on occasion, we meet on Wednesdays, but our small group on occasion will take a week and just have someone kind of share their story. It's a great way for us, especially when there's new ones coming around, to get to know each other and to share life together. In this past week, Rachel Spiegel actually got a chance to share her story. And I am always amazed to hear about that moment when someone's heart was pierced. When that circumcision of the heart happens. Or when, as Paul puts it here in this passage, when the power of the Spirit moves in them and draws them to Jesus. That moment when that new birth is born. Supernatural birth occurs. It's amazing. And it got me thinking, I have been fortunate to partake and witness the natural birth of my three boys. I've been there, man. I've seen some things. So, I probably didn't need to go there, but I did. So, that was not on my thing. That was off script, so forgive me. Anyway, but I've been there, and I've got to see the natural birth of these boys, and I tell you, it's amazing. It's a miracle, sure. But oh, how I long for the day to see their supernatural birth. For like all of us, they were born into sin. They were born into slavery. And we try to teach them God's law, not to be saved by it or to earn God's favor, but rather to see how much they fall short. I don't long for them to be perfect. And I hope you guys see the allegory I'm doing here. There's a deeper meaning. I hope you guys can see this. I don't long for them to be perfect. I don't want self-righteousness. I want humility. And I long for them to see that in that moment when they find Jesus and they get to experience freedom and forgiveness. My wife is an incredible mother. She's an incredible mother, and they are blessed to have her. But I want them to see the deeper truth. I want them to see the allegory. I want them to know Sarah as their mother, to be a member of the new covenant, the citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. And I long that for all of us. So, Scripture is clear. There is no natural or man-made way to heaven. One cannot achieve a natural birth into the kingdom. Can't do it. The only blood that matters is the blood of Christ, and the only thing to do is to put your faith in him. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, and those of us who are heirs to the promise, be encouraged. There's incredible truth here for us. We are heirs to the promise of God. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are his children, members of the heavenly Jerusalem. Stand firm. There will be those that come along, so-called believers, not necessarily on the outside, but those who claim Sarah as their mother, if you get my drift. And they'll try to lead us astray and back to bondage. Don't be surprised. Stand firm. Look to Jesus. And trust him all the more. So, who's your mommy? That's the question. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We are so dependent upon you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that for every single one of us, I pray that you would draw us to Jesus, that faith would arise in each one of our hearts, and anything else that we're relying on would fall away, and that we would cling to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, please? And let's sing together that simple truth that Phil finished with, to trust in Christ alone. We're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I Jesus, precious Jesus, oh.
We're going to continue in worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. So, ushers, if you want to prepare for that. And at this time, too, if you filled out anything on this connection card, just drop it in the basket. Father, we do just acknowledge today. It is so sweet to trust in you. I think of Psalm 13:6, where David said, I sing to the Lord because he has been so good to me. Father, we just continue in worship because you've been so good to us. And we give a portion back to you for your glory, for your honor, to spread the true gospel, not just here locally, but around the world. Father, I ask for wisdom and discernment over this, that we can just be diligent about your truth and about your work. Just continue to bless us here at Grace, if you have been so good to us. And we just say thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring Him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him. Where His steady arms of mercy reach to gather children. Rejoice! 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 Let every tongue rejoice! One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice! Those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. Follow us through all our days with the certainty. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice,
sing this with us. Where the Spirit.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
There is peace.
There is peace. There is love.
There is joy.
There is joy.
It is for freedom.
It is for freedom.
You set us free.
It is for freedom.
You set us